for the opportunity to be able to be here with you today. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad therein. Amen? Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And I am thankful that God has put into our hearts that there's really no other place that we would rather be. Right? I'm so thankful for that. That was a transformation in all of our lives when we trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me just say this, that if you are here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today could be your day of salvation. It really could. There's plenty of people here that could help you. And so if you're here and you're not sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you need to be sure to talk to someone. You know, I think that our time is short. We don't know when the trumpet will be sounding and those that are in Christ will go up, or if we will go one by one. I mentioned during Sunday school about the passing of Dr. Haug. Dr. Richard Haug was the president at Faith Baptist Bible College, and I think he came in 1994 until 2006. And he died just this past week. Funeral was on Saturday at Ankeny Baptist Church. He was 76 years of age. And I guess it just really struck me. I was with him on August the 10th. And we went and met at Hy-Vee. Not even for a meal. We just met there to fellowship. And I think I had some pop. And I'm not sure that he even had anything. Maybe some water. And we just fellowshipped, if you will, because I knew I could glean and learn so much from a man like Dr. Haug. And, you know, I guess I assumed that I would see him again. And then about a week ago, or maybe 2 weeks ago now, I received an email from the school indicating, please pray for Dr. Haug. He is in the hospital. He has COVID-19, pneumonia, and he's on a ventilator. Well, I don't know that much about all this, but when I saw the word ventilator, I thought, well, you know, there are some people, they don't really know the difference between ventilator, respirator. They may have mixed up the terms. And the next day I saw another email from a different source. This one came, I believe, from the church, Ankeny Baptist Church. And it said, please pray for Dr. Haug, hospital, COVID-19, pneumonia, ventilator. And then of course, you can't visit people for the most part. You can't visit them. That would normally be what I would do, is to go and love them and talk to them, pray with them. And so for about 9 days, and then I received the email, and it simply said, Dr. Haug has gone home to meet the Lord. And so it was a reminder that he's in a far better place, but it is a reminder to us all that there is a day coming. And your name is either written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or it is not. And there are going to be those that say, no, 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 certainly me, no, no, I never knew you, I never knew you. And so today is the day of salvation. And my message today isn't primarily for those that are lost. My message today in Exodus chapter 32 is primarily for those of us that are in Christ. But if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would urge you to talk to someone. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, we thank you for the people that are here. We pray for Pastor and his wife and family as they're traveling. And yet we pray for those that are here today. We thank you so much for the local church. We thank you so much for the Word of God, our textbook. And I pray that you would help us to have listening ears, open hearts, tender hearts, teachable hearts. And that starts with me. I pray that every time we'd open the Word of God, that it would thrill us. Yes, sometimes it would convict us. And that we would pray as David did, "Search me, O God, know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." And so I pray, dear God, that even again today, this Lord's Day, this first day of the week, that you would turn your searchlight on. And search me, O God, see if there be any wicked way in me. And that we would be willing to make decisions as it would seem necessary in our own lives. And again, we thank you for your word. Help me today as we open your word that we would rightly divide the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to do today is we're going to go through Exodus chapter 32. Usually when I preach, I will have everything completely PowerPointed and I will take you through bit by bit. And many times I will show pictures. I'm kind of a picture kind of a person. I guess I got that because for 6 years I was a teacher in the public schools. I taught second grade. And if you don't have the ability to use pictures, they will find ample quantities of duct tape and they will duct tape you to the wall. And that will be the end of your teaching career for that day. You better show pictures or you better be able to create pictures in their minds. And so normally I would do that. I'm not going to do much of that today. And the reason is that as I would study this portion of Scripture and seek for pictures that really I believe were biblically accurate, I just couldn't do it. What you have here is a horrendous situation. And I'm not sure that I had ever really come to grip with how bad this was. What really Moses, and actually Joshua didn't go all the way up to the top of the mountain, but he obviously was there halfway up when Moses returns. I don't think we came to grip with what was going on down here at the base. This is somewhat of a picture, but it's really very downplayed and innocent and maybe appropriate that I could show in a mixed audience. But I want us to go in, and I don't know any message that I've spent more time on to really dig down into the Hebrew words, to really mine out, at least for my understanding and hopefully for yours, what was this? And then, are there any parallels or applications that we can make in our own lives, maybe within our own families, maybe even within our churches? Maybe not here at this church, but in the church across America. Because I think you would agree with me that things are changing rapidly. Rapidly. Okay? And so we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 32, and most of our time will be to just walk through the Scripture. And I'm going to stop when we come to certain parts and try to explain to you what we see. Verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount," by the way, how long was he gone? Okay, he's gone for 40 days and 40 nights. So he's not gone for 40 years, but again, if your pastor was gone, say, for 40 days and 40 nights, well, okay, that's a piece of time. But at least factually in our mind, we need to understand he's gone 40 days, 40 nights. And it's interesting to read some of all the commentaries and some of the speculative thoughts that some of the people might have had. They may have seen a lightning strike and they may think he's dead. He's gone. But anyway, Moses had delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, there was a command there that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. A commentary that I looked at also that these images would be a visible, these would be a tangible object to follow. It seems as though the children of Israel needed to have a visible, tangible leader. And if that leader is gone in the form of Moses and Joshua, let's get some sort of an image, some sort of an object. And I'm sure some of that would come also from their time in Egypt. Verse 2, and Aaron said, I mean, he goes right along with this. He says, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. It's hard to know, you know, the mind of what's going on here. I read different commentaries, and I thought one was kind of interesting. This one book commentary said that he focuses on the female gender here, primarily, possibly thinking that they would resist. And again, this commentary, this author was thinking that maybe in the heart of hearts, Aaron wants to not really do this. So he's going to appeal primarily to the feminine gender and maybe the whole thing will be stopped. We won't know. We don't know. So Aaron says, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, bring them unto me. Verse 3, it didn't work. And the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Verse 4, he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. We'll find that that is going to stand in the way of his idea many verses later where he says, you know, I just threw the gold in there and shazam! No, that's not true, Aaron. That's not true. Verse 4 says that there was a graving tool. All right, there was some fashioning of this gold, if you will, after he had made it into a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. I just wrote in my notes here that in many ways, Aaron is just a conundrum. He is just a confusing and difficult problem. You know, I don't know if you ever saw that hat. I saw a hat that had two brims on it. You ever seen those hats? I remember when we were traveling actually to Arizona, we stopped at a roadside to get something to eat and then to fill on fuel. And I saw this hat. To this day, I wish I would have bought it. And it had two brims on it. But I liked best what it said across the top. It said, I am their leader. Which way did they go? I must hurry after them. And you know, I think if Aaron was here, he'd probably be wearing that two-brimmed hat. I am their leader. Which way did they go? I must hurry after them. That's why I say he's just a conundrum. He is not the picture of real leadership. So, verse number 5, we read that. He builds the altar. Tomorrow's going to be a feast day. Let me just show you this one picture. If you were to take a tour, get on a bus and go to this area that we're talking about in the Bible, this is what you would see. All right, you can see the visitor center in the center. Way at the top would be where Moses went, up at the top of Mount Sinai. There's some other mountain peaks there as well. And then down in the valley would have been the area where most historians would believe would have been the golden calf. So Moses is a long way away, and Aaron is left in charge. Let's continue reading in the scripture, verse 6. And in these following verses, we're going to come to the scene that's going on down below in this area. And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat. There's nothing wrong with that. We're going to do that in a short while. There's nothing wrong with that. The people sat down to eat and to drink. Now, the Hebrew word that is used here can be used in several different ways. It can be the same Hebrew word can just mean simply to have a drink of water or something like that. It can be used figuratively, like the drinking of the cup of God's wrath. It can be used that way. But again, what you always want to do when you read the Word of God and you come to some of these words, you want to look at context. And I'm going to show you that as we build and build one upon another in the minutes that we have. I believe that it is very clear that the word that's being used here has to do with drunkenness. And it doesn't mean that every single one of those that are in that valley are in a drunken stupor, but definitely intoxication at varying degrees has come into play. And the Hebrew word that is used there is S-H-A-T-H-A-H. And it can be used of drunkenness. So the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. So keep the context now. They're eating. Great. They're drinking. Some little, some more, some much, some a lot. But we definitely have that as a part of the context. And then the word play. The word play, again, can be used in a number of different ways. I believe clearly that the way that it's being used, the same Hebrew word is used in Genesis 26, verse 8. Genesis 26, verse 8 says, "And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out his window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting, was caressing, with his wife, Rebekah." Another translation translates this as immoral orgies. Immoral orgies frequently accompanied the pagan worship in these ancient days. And so the context of this picture, certainly you have idolatry. There's no question about that, as that golden calf has been set up as a visible, tangible thing that we're going to worship. There's eating, there's drinking that's going on. There is also immorality, and that's that word, play. And again, it doesn't mean that every single person there was at that level, but it's definitely, without a question, going on, immoral. And I'm sure some of these things would have come from what they would have seen in Egypt. Verse 7, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people..." I think that's interesting. Now it's no longer his people. "Thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Let's continue on. Verse 8. "They have turned aside quickly." We've been reminded of that, haven't we, with the pandemic. How quickly things can change. Well, they use this in verse 8. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf. They have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, And behold, it is a stiff-necked people. We probably have a number of people here that are farmers. How many of you are farmers? Or you work on a farm? A few of you? I was raised on a farm in Minnesota. Have you ever heard of Minnesota? Okay, good. It's a country to the north, a little bit. And I was a part of 4-H. Do we have any that have been in 4-H? Yes. Some of you? Yes! I was terrible at 4-H, but the thing to do was to have, I don't know, you know what they call it anymore. It wasn't a cow. It was, I guess you call it a heifer. And you would show that off. I was so embarrassed and terrible at that. But my point of this stiff neck, I'll never forget, as I was supposed to train this animal, which was hopeless, to walk and stop and put the legs right, you know, and all these things, the heifer would not move. It just, if you will, locked up its legs. And I remember my dad got our small tractor. We had, well, all of our tractors were small. Our biggest tractor was a Farmall 350. That was really big. And then below that was a Farmall H. And then we had one that was a John Deere. I don't remember. I think it was called a B. Well, that was the one my dad literally hooked up to that heifer. Stiff neck. You talk about stiff neck. And that, you know, well, it didn't take too long. I mean, the heifer had enough smarts to know that it's either go forward or lose my head. And so I'm not sure that the Israelites, but they were stiff-necked. You ever worked with people like that? You know, it's like talking to a blackboard. You know, you get more response out of talking to a blackboard than some of these people. It just seems like water off a duck's back. By the way, don't give up on those people. By the way, don't give up on those people. I would have been one. If you'd have seen me 5 days before I got saved, I can promise you I would have not been on anybody's Sunday school list. I would not have been on anybody's Sunday school list. I was a drunk. I'd been in jail twice before I got out of high school. I was on nobody's Sunday school list. But it was the godly prayers of a mom and dad, with tears in their eyes, praying, pleading, I'm sure. And this stiff-necked person got saved. So verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Verse 10, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. That could have appealed to Moses' pride, couldn't it? Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? Why, wherefore, should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14, and the Lord repented. The idea of that word would be, and it's translated this way in many translations, the idea is the Lord relented. He relented of the evil which was thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side, and on the other side they were written. Verse 16, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua, so now we know that Joshua, someplace halfway down Mount Sinai, Joshua was there. He wasn't up at the top, but he is waiting for Moses. So now they go down together. at this point. And when verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise, that is a specific, of course, Hebrew word, Q-O-W-L. So, what is this? And he refers to it, the translation in the King James, this noise. Joshua heard this noise. The noise of the people as they shouted. He said unto Moses, he said, there is the noise. And it's again the same exact Hebrew word. There is the noise of war in the camp. So, verse 18, and he said, no, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it is the noise, same Hebrew word, the noise of them that sing do I hear. You know, music can be very powerful, right? It can be very powerful. For example, David, the harp player, music. By the way, thank you for your music today. Thank you very much for that. That was good. Music is a powerful thing. It can be powerful for good, but it can go the other way too. And it can cause all kinds of havoc. Well, we live in Ankeny in a middle-class neighborhood. Normally, it's just very quiet, peaceful, you know, just a middle-class neighborhood. And we like to go out for a walk. And yesterday when we went out for a walk, we noticed this huge tent that was put up in the backyard down the road just a little bit. I mean, it wasn't just a pup tent or like a tent that you and I would have. This was the big size, like almost like a circus size. So we knew that probably something was going to happen. About 8 o'clock last night, as we are very busy watching Andy of Mayberry and Hogan's Heroes, that's about as far as we go. We heard, you know, the music, all you can hear is ba-boom, ba-boom. I mean, it really, I thought to myself, this is interesting. I should tape this. It sounds like my message. It sounds like war. And I had to go upstairs to get some more Chipotle dip. I love Chipotle. I actually should put that in my veins, I think. And I had to go, and I thought, you know, and my wife had said, have you gone out on the deck to hear? Because, I mean, our house isn't that fancy, but I couldn't hear it. And I opened it, oh my goodness sake. I think there could be a war out here. And then I actually made the mistake, and I didn't do it out of curiosity. I just wondered, well, how close is it? And I looked, and you know, going along with that kind of music is probably not what you're going to have as you have your next communion. You know, you're probably not going to have it in place of just as I am without one plea. And I looked and I turned away. I mean, it was just not good. It just was not good. And so what I am seeing here, and any one of these individual points that we're seeing as a part of this biblical picture would be enough. But as you layer it, you layer it, and you can't help but see it. The idolatry, which is clearly there. Alright? The play, which has very definite sexual, immoral connotations. The drink, the use of anything from little to more to much to there. And now we see this music, this noise, which Joshua referred to initially as just war. There's war going on. No. It's another band concert down there in the lower area. Verse 19. So you see the context, and you can about imagine. By the way, Moses is not given by nature to be passive, to be patient. Okay? I hadn't seen that before. Moses had to deal with his anger much of his life. And I had forgotten about this. One book I was reading, in anger, he killed the Egyptian. Well, how'd that turn out? Well, it was a little bit of a problem. All right? Right now, he's coming down and in anger, he, and you could justify some of these pieces, but in anger, he's going to take those two tablets, kaboom! And at the end of his ministry, remember how he was told, just speak to the rock now, just speak to the rock. And kaboom! Kaboom! So, this is going on. Really. If you have a vivid imagination, you can see every bit of this right now. And he is, the blood is starting to get a little bit above the norm. So now verse 19, it gets worse. See, that's why I don't show pictures. Normally I do, but if you really see the Hebrew words, verse 19, it came to pass. As soon as he came nigh the camp, that he saw the calf. Okay, we talked about that. That's the idolatry. And now he sees the dancing. You're going to see that. That's just like I told you about last night. It's just hand in glove. You're going to just have these pieces. This is immoral, sensual. This is what it is. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hands and he brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strewed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto you, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Here are a few pictures that I will show you. This is probably a very timid idea of what would be going on. Exodus 32, verse 19, it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf, he saw the dancing, Moses' anger burns, he threw the tables from his hands, shattered them, the foot of the mount. Here's another picture of what that might have looked like. Here's another picture that would show Moses as he's going to destroy those tablets. Let's continue to read through the last parts of this section. Verse 22, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know. We wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. That is just a blatant lie. Okay? We know from verse 2 that there was a graving tool that they were using. Verse 25 gets worse. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked. The Hebrew word that is used there is P-A-R-A. For Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. Verse 26, I love it. Verse 26, and Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Boy, do we need that today. And I don't think we need to get ugly about it. I'm not saying that at all, but I think that there is a day, and it's always been true. I appreciate what Brother Ken mentioned about my dad. My dad was kind of always that way. And as a young junior high, you know how timorous it is being a junior high. I was always kind of afraid and embarrassed by my dad. Because I knew my dad. He would do it. He would do it. And if right was not right and wasn't going in the direction of right, he would, in a fairly definitive way, usually tactful, sometimes maybe not so much, but he'd take a stand. And that's what the Bible says in verse 26. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And the sons of Levi gathered themselves. 27. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother. Isn't it interesting? Start with your kinfolk. And that Hebrew word, by the way, can have many meanings, but primarily it'll have the brother of the same parent. It can also be translated a half-brother or even a relative. But I believe here that he is saying, slave every man his brother, that one that you know, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi, verse 28, the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Amazing. So let me summarize for you and give you some bullet points. Here's the scene. And I show this to you so that we recognize that, yeah, things are pretty bad today. But maybe they were pretty bad at other times. So maybe Jesus Christ is coming again really, really, really soon. I personally kind of think that way. But there have been times in biblical history when things have been bad. And what Moses saw when he came down from Mount Sinai was bad. Number one, there was idolatry. Clearly, idolatry and the molten calf. Number two, as a part of the context, there's no way you can avoid the biblical truth that there was alcoholic consumption. There was eating, no problem. There was drinking. The people sat down to drink. And I put up there the Hebrew word. Number three, there was immorality. And it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody here is participating in all of these different pieces. But the predominant picture that Moses sees when he comes down from the mount, and Joshua as well, is what I'm showing to you. Immorality, verse 6. They rose up to play. And we read the portion of Scripture that talks about that particular usage of that word in Genesis 26. So there was immorality that was going on at this scene. By the way, alcohol is involved in over half of your sexual assault cases. So there really shouldn't be any confusion that 2 and 3 are going to be closely akin. Number 4, the music, it would seem, based on what Joshua is saying, and then later Moses, was not the soothing music of David, the harpist, who did a powerful piece of good using music. And as we heard here in this church today, it wasn't that kind. It was obviously not that kind of soothing music that was going on. So this is all a part of the context. Number 5, as we continue, there was the dancing, and the dancing that was going on here was definitely provocative, sensual, immoral display that was involved, and it was at that point where Moses threw down the tablets. There was immodesty. Number 6, immodesty. And I've listed for you there the Hebrew word. Many commentaries will spend a lot of time on that particular verse, and it was just out of control. And that is actually one of the translations for para, to show just no restraint. I mean, it's just gone. So at some point, for some, for maybe many, I'm not sure, that is certainly true, the immodesty. So the final result is what? God's judgment. God's judgment. Could God come and judge America or the world yet today? Could there? Yes, that's true. I fully agree with that. And that could happen. There could yet be a revival. I mean, we read about judge after judge after judge in the Old Testament where they would go down the wrong trail and then finally they cried out to God and God sent a judge. And then they would repent and turn. That could happen. It could happen. And that would be great that maybe more could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the warning to a greater or lesser degree, what we're seeing here is what we're seeing even in some of our churches. And so there is a guard that we need to have. I just close with this by saying, Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Maybe some of these things that are up here, that's your life. I trust that's not true. I trust that you have made a decision to come to Jesus Christ, and that as a believer in Christ, you will see some of these things that are happening, and you will push back on them. Dr. Clearwaters, who was the pastor at Fourth Baptist Church for 42 years, used to often use the illustration of if you took a frog and you threw a frog into a boiling pan of water, the frog would immediately jump out. But if you took the frog and you put the frog into a lukewarm pan of water and you just gradually heated it up, the frog would be fried and would never really even realize what had happened. And it would die. I think to a certain degree, that is true, especially for the younger generation, because your frame of reference doesn't go back quite as far. And so I trust that we will recognize that our world, the favorite word right now is progressive. I think some of the progressive things are really digressive, right? They're just not moving in the direction that we ought to. We ought to be getting more and more like Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, if you will. I started with that phrase, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the purpose of worship, the purpose of Sunday school, is to make some decisions. And maybe there's some things in my life, maybe there's some things in your life that you would say, "I need to deal with this. I do need to deal with this." You're probably not anywhere close to the scene that we portrayed here in Exodus 32. We hope not. But it can happen gradually. Let's just quietly, and then I'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help each one of us here to develop a sincere hatred for sin. Lord, help us to love sinners. Oh, help us to love sinners. I think of my neighbors on the right and the left of where we live in Ankeny. Just really good American citizens. And yet, I believe if they were to die, they would go to hell. I pray that You'd help us to tenderly, consistently show Jesus before them, love them, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For many of them, the scene that Moses shows and sees in this Exodus 32, that's their life. That's where they sit. That's their life to a varying degree. And I pray that we would not allow any of that to come into our lives, into our churches, that we would just hate the things that God hates. Help us, dear Lord, in these days in which we live. And Lord, I don't know if You're going to come again very soon or if You will yet send a deliverer. There will be revival. But I pray that today these scriptures would make a difference in our life. We love You, Lord. We want our best to be given to You. In Jesus' name, amen.